continue in this book of Acts, and what a quirky story we have today. This is perhaps, maybe others, but perhaps my favorite story in all of Scripture. Not that you should care, it's not about me, but it is a fascinating story, I think, because of its quirky nature, but moreover, what it says about the gospel as the gospel is spread from Jerusalem and beyond, the early church after Jesus has ascended, how they are handling this call to spread the good news. So the story opens again rather oddly. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, kind of a nondescript sentence. I mean, if you read early in Luke, anytime an angel appears, right, it's quite a big event. People cower in fear. The angel has to reassure them. But here it just seems to be a casual conversation. An angel happens to be with Philip and says, get up and go toward the south to the road down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And the point is made, it is a wilderness road. That's not so much a discussion of the terrain. It's more that it's open and deserted, right? It's not a populated road. It's quite, the Ethiopian train is on the way, and there's an opportunity to meet him where he is. So Philip quite dutifully gets up and goes. Now we're introduced to the Ethiopian. Again, a rather interesting character. He is a Ethiopian, which we know is from Africa, the north of Africa. He's a eunuch, or as one of my confirmation students said once when he was reading the text, an unch. He didn't know how to pronounce that word. An Ethiopian unch. Which is interesting in of itself. I won't go too much into it because a lot could be made about this, but basically a eunuch was a castrated male, either as a form of punishment or even self-inflicted. Some would do this to themselves, or it could have been natural that he was at this state. When we hear a little bit more that he is a court official of the Candace, the Queen of Ethiopians, then maybe the reason for his castration comes a little more into focus. It was sometimes a habit of castrating males that served in female courts. That way they were not a threat in any way to the females. They could be trusted to be in the midst of them. So here this guy is. He's riding along in his chariot. He has quite a bit of responsibility. He's in charge of the entire treasury. And then this next little tidbit, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. What on earth is an Ethiopian doing in Jerusalem worshiping? Well, again, historically we know that there were the Jewish people, the Israelites, those who were culturally and religiously Jewish, kind of the inner circle. On the other side was Gentiles. Remember, in the ancient world, the Jews saw the world. There are two types of peoples, Jews and Gentiles. So maybe they're, he is a Gentile. But we also know that in the middle, there were folks who were not of Jewish ethnic descent, but still worshiped the God of Israel. And they would not have been understood as fully Jewish, more of a proselyte, and they were allowed to come to Jerusalem and worship, but only in certain portions of the temple, certain parts of the temple courtyard. But he comes and he worships the God of Israel in Jerusalem. Tells us a lot about this man. Now he's returning home. The next bit we get, and maybe we could have deduced this from the information that came before that, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Right now, he hasn't brought this up on his Kindle or his iPad, right? He's got a scroll. That means that he's quite wealthy, that he has some connections, and that he's interested, again, in this God of Israel. He has a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Right, and we hear Isaiah over and over in the New Testament, referring back to that Old Testament, that major prophet. Some have called this the fifth gospel because of all of what we believe as Christians it says about the Messiah. All right, so now we get back to Philip, and there's continual divine direction for Philip. At some point, the angel passes the baton to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself. And now the Spirit's talking to Philip. Go over to this chariot and join it. And here's where I think it gets comedic. So Philip runs up to the chariot, right? Here's this Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of nowhere, and he sees this guy running towards him. And there's no talk about how the Ethiopian or those who are with him reacted to this odd thing. This guy running up towards him, and then comes with the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now, did the chariot stop, I wonder? Or did Philip kind of run up to it and then he's running alongside it? Or did the chariot stop and they have this conversation? Do you understand what you are reading? And then the reply, which could be a flip if you hear it in one way, "Dude, understand this? How can I unless someone guides me?" And so he invites Philip to get in, sit beside him. He shares with him this passage that he's on. And we know, again, this is from Isaiah. This is part of the song of the suffering servant. Perhaps in the ancient, its place in the Hebrew scripture, it would have been understood as the people of Israel, they're suffering on behalf of the Lord as the covenant people to live out what God had called them to be and to do for the sake of the world. But again, we as Christians read back into the Old Testament through the lens of who Jesus Christ is. And we have, in our theology, identified the suffering servant as Jesus himself. And then the question comes up again. There's a lot of ambiguity into who this is all about. And the eunuch asks, "Who is this? Who is the prophet talking about?" And Philip begins to speak. He starts with that scripture and he explains to the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come for the sake of the world, who, yes, has been crucified, but also has risen from the dead. Death and sin have been defeated. And then they come upon some water. And again, I find it quirky. They're in a desert. There happens to be some water. This just could have been an observation. Hey, look, there's some water. But whatever Philip said, whatever Philip's explanation of the prophet Isaiah, and then leading into the gospel and the story of Jesus, this next question comes: what is to prevent me from being baptized? Could be, a rhetorical question. The chariot stops. Philip and the eunuch, they go down into the water. Philip baptizes him. And then again, this odd scene, when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Again, what did that look like? Coming up out of the water and Philip keeps going, right? I always picture the Iron Man where, he flies away. The Spirit snatching Philip. So as quirky as this story is, as comedic as some of these scenes are, why it's my favorite story is because of what's underneath it. Of what's going on in the subcurrents underneath this quirky behavior by the players that are on our stage. Right? The first is this understanding of Scripture, of the Holy Word of God. While it is so important and so vital to our faith, in this story, the Scripture stands alone, apart, perhaps, you can't understand what it has to say to you until Philip joins the Ethiopian and their relationship, as new as it is, it's within that relationship that they begin to unpack the Scripture, that the Scripture is understood. In that small community, in that tiny mobile Bible study, the Spirit is active in a mighty way through the Scripture. And I would say that question that the Ethiopian asked, "How can I unless someone guides me?" reminds us that the Scripture is sometimes just obscure to us. We don't know what the Scripture says without an investment into its meaning. Now, this was a simple scroll, kind of standing on its own. Today, we face the idea, this notion that this book, right, has come together in this way, and so many people feel like it dropped out of heaven as is. But that's not the case, right? This book is a collection of books. It's a bibliography of stories come together from so many different cultures, three different languages, right, across 4,000 years of writing. Yeah, this is a tough book to understand. And while the Middle Ages and the Reformation was over, a lot of it was about, you can't keep this secret from the people. Everybody should experience the Scripture and read it and learn it and love it and have it inform their faith. But unfortunately, it didn't come with a divine commentary falling from the sky, telling us exactly what it all means. Right? It's still a very difficult thing to understand. I go on about this because we seem to think that in this day and age, when you can go to Barnes & Noble and there's 15 different translations, you can pull one off the shelf, purchase it for relatively cheap, go home and cuddle up next to the fire with it, you're still going to be frustrated. It just doesn't make sense a lot of the time. And so that question I find so poignant, so deep, that so many people hesitate to ask because they don't want to look ignorant, they don't want to look less faithful. But that question, how can I unless someone guides me? We all need guidance. And yes, in our Lutheran tradition, we say it is the Spirit of God that helps us understand and live out the Word. But we also need to understand that is in community. Right? Somebody guides us in our understanding. And we need to be open to the fact that there are things that we are not going to understand on this side of the grave. Right? Again, flip through most major translations of the Bible. You know, in the Old Testament, meaning of Hebrew, uncertain. It's a head scratcher. Sometimes we have to live with that mystery and that uncertainty. So Philip gets in, and Philip is willing to behave in this guiding role for this Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian, his understanding changes. He accepts the gospel. Right? And Philip, this is the other thing that gets me, is just Philip is so open to what the Spirit of God is saying, of how the angel of the Lord directs him. Again, I find it comedic in a way, but when you look at it, you know, when it comes down to brass tacks, Philip gets up and goes to a deserted place, to a complete stranger, spends time with him, does the bidding, and then is open to be snatched away to the next adventure that God would call him on. Right? Can we be open to the Spirit in that way? Can we be open to approach those whom we don't know? Those whom are different than us? Right? Those who we might not ordinarily choose to hang out with. God still may call us to them. So Philip is so open. He goes and he begins with... Well, the other thing is he meets the Ethiopian where the Ethiopian is. Right? He meets him where he is. And he knows enough about the story to tell it, to share it. Now, if you're keeping track, this is the third text in a row where someone presents the good news of Jesus Christ but goes back to the story of the Hebrew Scriptures in order to undergird and to illuminate what this Messiah was all about. And if you want to go one week before the actual Easter story, there was the angel saying, remember what he taught you. Right? That, to me, is a fantastic encouragement to know the biblical story. Again, it didn't fall out of the sky in this format, and we don't fully understand everything it might say, but it tells a pretty consistent story of the God who loves us. Right? The God who provides for us. The God that wills for all of us abundant and eternal life. The final thing that I think is so important about this story is the inclusiveness. We get towards the end and they see the puddle of water. And again, there is that question that may be taken as rhetoric. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Well, nothing. Let's do it. But I hear something deeper in that question. I hear that question from someone who others have thrown up barriers and walls. Others have given him pre-existing conditions, preventing him from being a full member of the religious community that he felt called to. But when he sees the water, after he hears the good news of Jesus, he asks that question, what is to prevent me? And again, if we made a list, there's a lot. He's Ethiopian, he's not Jewish. He's a eunuch, which means he's gender fluid. Right? He hasn't studied the entire Scripture and can't pass an oral examination of what Scripture says. Right? We can go back to the Levitical law and find all kinds of reasons why this guy should be excluded, prevented from being a full member of the family of God. So he asks the question, and the answer, it's not in the text, I'm reading between the lines. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Not a gosh dang thing. Let's do it. And so Philip goes down into the water with him. Philip baptizes him. And again, Philip is snatched away. Again, a comedic scene for me. Don't know exactly what that looked like in reality. But the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. A new life. A new intimacy with this God of Jesus, this God of Israel. Fantastic story. Encourages us to know our Scripture, to know our story, that we might guide someone else, but also at the same time pushes back and says, we all need guidance with what the Scriptures might tell us. It's not an individual pursuit. It is the community coming together and discerning the word. It's a call to be open to where God might send us in however God chooses to do that. If it's an angel, if it's a spirit, if it's tea leaves, who knows? God calls us to places we might not otherwise go.
And then the radical inclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are no pre-existing conditions to be invited into God's family, to be invited into the loving arms of God, perhaps other than being a sinner. And that's all of us.